Well, if you brought a copy of God's Word with you this morning, I would invite you to find Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we want to welcome back you summer travelers and returning students and those of you who are brand new to Sailorville, and we hope you have a great experience here. We're just finishing up a series that we are just doing during the summer, and this is the concluding message today in a series we're titling A Solomon's Wisest Words. It's not a complete study of Proverbs, it's more of a selected study. And basically looking at some of the most important subjects within this great book that Solomon wrote, for the most part, Solomon anyway. Many of you who are graduates or recent graduates, you receive one of those worthless little books called Wisdom for Graduates or God's Promises for... I'm sorry if you gave one of those out. It's not that there isn't some wisdom and truth in those books, but nobody ever reads them. The book of Proverbs is not just a self-help book. It's not just a book with good ideas and practical insights. It has those. It is practical, very practical, but it's always connecting us to God and our relationship to Him. And that brings it great value. As long as I can remember, since becoming a Christian, I have read through the book of Proverbs, some 11, all 31 chapters, some 11 or 12 times a year. Or rather, a year. Did I say that right? Something like that. For 29 years, I'm reading Proverbs all the time. And sometimes I catch myself saying, why don't I just go from here to something else? But I so need this book. And not just the practical aspects, but that which connects me to God. Now, when we think of the responsibilities that man has, that you and I have in the Bible before God, what is the greatest responsibility we have? I think the answer is to believe or to trust. We see it early in Scripture. Abraham believed God, and God credited righteousness to his account. And the New Testament affirms that as well. One of the greatest illustrations, and I'm sure that many of you have heard it, of trust is it comes from the middle 1800s, a great acrobat by the name of Blondin. Remember that story? Blondin was so amazing that he was known to have stretched a cord across Niagara Falls, 160 feet above the falls, 1,000 feet across. He walked across it back and forth. He did it on stilts. He did it blindfolded. He did it stopping in the middle, cooked an omelet, and ate it. And what he's most famous for is going across in a wheelbarrow and then coming back with a sack of potatoes. All of this in front of a huge entourage of British royalty, which included the Duke of Newcastle. When he returned with that sack of potatoes, Blondin looked at the Duke and said, "Now, after all that, do you believe I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and bring him across?" And without hesitation, the Duke said, "Yes, I do." And many of you know what he said. "Okay, get in." That he refused. He would trust Blondin with somebody else, but not his own life. And really the issue in our relationship with God and throughout our lives has to do with trusting God. I want to personally thank you, the Sailorville family, for your sympathies and many expressions of love and sympathies at the passing of my 89-year-old mother just a little over a week ago. And some of you were there as well, and thank you for being there. My mother was a strong, loving, God-fearing Roman Catholic woman. And so the questions that have come out, and if not come out, actually thought of as well, was she a Christian? Is she in heaven? You know, the The final answer is, I don't know. God knows. The foundation of the Lord stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. That's what the Bible says. I know that my mother claimed to have been trusting in Christ, and that's what we rest on. But as I thought about all of this, my mind went to a conversation that I had with a prof back in my Bible college days. I was wrestling with witnessing to my family. I have a very intensely loving family, very religious family, and I shared with them many times, and I was sort of at a crossroads with one of them. And I was talking with my profs, and he said something that was both profound and really underwhelming to me. I asked him, about, a witnessing situation, what kind of angle I could use. And I'll never forget him looking at me and saying, well, just ask them, what are they trusting? That really bothered me because it seemed just way too simple. What are they trusting? Yet in the end, this is the issue in our lives. A Baptist trusting in a prayer he prayed is no different than a Catholic trusting his or her baptism or the Eucharist. The issue is not what we're trusting, but who we are trusting. And so for our final thoughts in this book of Proverbs this morning, I want to deal with the subject of trust in what has to be arguably the most familiar proverb in all of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Can you quote it with me without looking at your Bibles? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, make your paths straight. However you may have memorized it. All right, you're there. What goes into trusting God? Well, here's the first thing I want you to note. Your trust must be in the person of Christ. Trust in the Lord is what it says, right? In my own life, the Lord used a myriad of things to bring me to himself. Not the least of which was being exhausted by my sins. I was weary of just the way I was living. I was unhappy. I was certainly unholy. I was full of sin. I smoked dope every day for 6 years. I had a foul mouth. I had a vile mind and a life to go along with it. And God used just the fact that I was weary and disgusted with my own life. He also used the fact that he has a book that prophetically deals with the future and has dealt with the past. And I was drawn in by the fact that whatever God has ever said has always taken place, and that stands to reason the things that have been prophesied for the future will take place as well. That drew me in. Prophecy drew me in. It also drew me in because by the fact that I knew that someday I, like the rest of us, will stand before God and be judged by him. All of us will stand before God. And that very fact made me shudder. And then the whole business of hell and to be judged eternally in the lake of fire for rejecting the person of Christ. God used all of those things in my life. But in the end, it was Jesus. It was what he did for me. It was his person. It was his work. It was his life, his death, his subsequent resurrection that drew me in. It is the person of Christ. Your trust in Jesus must be personal. We talk about a personal trust in Christ. Jesus said, I know my sheep and they know me. That's personal, is it not? So the first thing you have to ask yourself is Jesus worth trusting? Is he worth trusting? Examine his life. Read through the Gospels. I'm telling you, he's worth trusting. Probably fewer things are more frustrating than an untrustworthy person, right? Somebody you can't trust. Solomon describes untrustworthy people very graphically. He describes them as drunks that are insensitive and paraplegics who are unable to run any kind of an errand for you. Their legs hang down. You ever read that in Proverbs 26? But Jesus is trustworthy. You can believe in him. You can trust him. His words are good. His life was pure. His death was real. His resurrection we believe in. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is your very first act of worship. And he's worthy of being worshiped, is he not? The word trust here, the Hebrew word for trust, the primary root of this word means to hide and take refuge in. Which is exactly what you're doing when you come to Jesus. You are hiding in him. That's why Paul described it in Colossians. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Have you ever read that? The scariest passage in all of the Bible, the scariest, bar none, is in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will come to me saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Now let me ask you, are these religious people? Are these trusting people? Yes, they are. They're trusting people. They're trusting their preaching. They're trusting their good works. They're trusting the wonderful things they've done. But Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Because whatever you were trusting, it wasn't in me. And if you want to know what trusting God means, it means that your trust is in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're trusting. I don't know who you're trusting. But if it's not Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And it'll be forever. And for us who know him, our trust continues. If we trust him and then spend the rest of our lives relying on our devotions, our church attendance, our acts of service, rather than Jesus himself in order to feel right with God, we are undercutting the very basis of our salvation. And our salvation, like our lives, should be wrapped up with Jesus. Amen? Here's a second thing I see in this passage. Your trust in Jesus must be with all of your heart. Trust in the Lord, say it, with all your heart. In order to understand, go back to, if you got a Bible, go back to 2 Kings, would you please, momentarily? 17, 2 Kings 17. And to understand what it means to trust Christ with all of your heart, we need to understand what it means to not trust in him with all of your heart. In 2 Kings 17, the northern tribe of Israel has had the final nail put in its coffin. It's done. It's toast. Assyria has assimilated and taken it in. And it's in replacement of having, actually they didn't take them all away, they took a lot of them away, but what they did was they tried to replace worship, the worship of the one true God, with a sort of a hybrid of worshiping God and pagan deities. And so verse 29 says, but every nation still made gods of its own and put them in shrines of the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made, and they name a bunch of cities and whatnot, and individuals, and they burned their children in the fire of Adrammelech and Amalek and the gods of Sapharaim. Or Vaim, rather. And they, look at verse 32, and they also feared the Lord and appointed for from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Here it is. You see it up there. So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods, after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. He goes on, to this day, they do according to the former manner. They do not trust, watch this, they do not fear the Lord. They do not follow the statutes or the rules or the laws, the commandments of the Lord that he commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, you shall not fear other gods or bow yourselves down to them or serve them or sacrifice to them. But you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm. Remember what I've done, he's saying. You shall bow yourselves to him, and to him you shall sacrifice. But if you'll skip down to verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their carved images. Their children did likewise. Of course they did. And their children's children, as their fathers did. So they do to this very day. Here you have syncretism. That's when you join your worship of God with your dependence on other things. It's very important for us to realize and keep realizing that our hearts are little idol-making factories. They are constantly trying to come up with other things to trust other than God. An idol, by definition, is that which we trust in. If I need a bottle to relieve my burden, or a new dress for that matter, or a pill, or some sport, or my money to bring me peace and joy and contentment, I am not trusting God, no matter what I declare that I'm doing or how much I say I am. Psalm 119 is filled with statements like verse 10. With my whole heart, I seek you. Your worship of God and your trust in him has to be with your entire heart. I love the story of the inventor of the Slinky toy. Remember the Slinky toy? The guy who invented it became a millionaire overnight. And as soon as he got all that money and all of that fame, he became very depressed. He became suicidal, nearly took his life. And when he was at the end of his tether, because money wasn't buying him happiness, somebody told him about Jesus and he trusted Christ. He gave his entire life over, all of his money, his millions of dollars, gave it all over to charity, gave it to the church, gave it to missions, became a missionary down in South America. But he had no peace. He had no joy. He had no contentment. Because unbeknownst to many, while he was there serving as a missionary, he brought with him the patent to the Slinky. Just in case it didn't work out. And in all of his discouragement, he recognized that that had become an idol to him. He wasn't trusting the Lord with all of his heart. And so he literally walked to the edge of the water of the ocean and threw the patent into the ocean. And then, and only then, did he have that peace that passes all understanding. Your trust in Jesus has to be with all of your heart. And the whole point is that God, with the children of Israel, God didn't recognize that admixture where they worship God and worship their idols. He didn't recognize it then. He doesn't recognize it now. I do not share my glory with anyone else. Have you read that? Paul said in Romans 4 that faith, trust, is when we are fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's a whole heart trust right there. Okay, so what does it mean to trust God? It means that your trust is in a person, not in your religion, not in your church, not in all the stuff you've done or are doing, but in Jesus alone. Your trust in Jesus is with all of your heart. And then this, your trust in self is always suspect. This should be very convicting to some of you. Don't lean on your own understanding. And the writer wants you to get it so badly that he repeats himself, in essence, in verse 7 where he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. To be wise in your own eyes means you're leaning on yourself, you're leaning on your own understanding. To lean carries the idea of being dependent upon. The Hebrew word means to support yourself. So it literally carries the idea of leaning against something. Intellectuals will often struggle here. That's why you have other proverbs that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of what? Death. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. But every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's the person leaning on himself. That's why God says in Isaiah, my ways are what? They're not your ways. My thoughts are what? They're not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are, that's the differentiation between your thoughts and your ways and God's. My ways, my thoughts are almost always opposite. My inclinations are almost always opposite God's. That's why I have to be close to God. Because if I'm not, I'll start trusting in something in my own life. I'll never forget talking to Bill Rudd, who was once considered as a pastor here many, many years ago. He pastors outside of Muskegon, Michigan. He told me once, he said that, I believe it was his son. He'd always pull up with his girlfriend into the driveway. And they'd be sitting there in the dark. And Bill and his wife didn't like the fact that they were sitting there in the car in the dark. So he told his son, if you're going to sit in the driveway, you turn the dome light on. And his son said, Dad, don't you trust me? To which Bill Rudd looked at his son and said, Son, I don't trust myself. If you're going to trust God, then you have to have a continual sense of suspect of your own self. Well, let me move on because this one is extremely important. The fourth thing I want to point out is that your acknowledgement of Christ, must be continual. This is literally where the rubber meets the road if you want to know whether you're trusting God. This is the one thing you can prove now to determine whether or not you're trusting God in all of life's circumstances. Do you freely acknowledge Him? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. My wife and I have been married for 14 years. But that means that there's about 40 years, give or take, that the two of us have amassed friendships, relationships, apart from one another. So here's what happens, and it happens a lot. We go to a wedding, we go to a funeral, we go to some occasion, and invariably, my wife runs into somebody she knows that I don't know. Or I run into somebody I know that my wife doesn't know. This happened just the other day. We're at a wedding. I'm not familiar with a lot of people in the wedding. And sure enough, somebody from my wife's past shows up, plops himself down right next to my wife and starts talking to her. And for a moment, there was this awkwardness. Until my wife turned and said, let me introduce you to my husband, Pat. And when she did that, I can't tell you what took place in my heart. Because it told me two things. She's aware of me. And she's willing and desirous to acknowledge my presence. Herein is the very thing that some of you are doing right now to show that you don't trust in God. You run into a myriad of circumstances and people in your life. And here's Jesus. He's right there. Kind of awkward. But you know, somewhere in that conversation, you should be acknowledging Him. You should not only be aware of Him, but you should be acknowledging Him. And the word acknowledge literally means to know, to make Him known. And you know you should make him known. But you walk away invariably having not done so, and leaving him in the lurch. My sisters held a constant vigil over my mother the last month of her life. And so one day, it was only about 10 days before she died. She kind of went back into this lazy boy where she was in hospice, and the lazy boy lurched back. And my sister went, "Oh, God!" To which my mother called my sisters to herself. She could barely talk. And she said, "Girls, I have heard the Lord's name used several times in the last week in a context not of prayer. This has to stop." And my sisters were, "Yes, Mama, yes." You know. When I heard that story, I thought, you know what? That doesn't prove one thing or another. That's not true. I'll tell you what it proves. It proves reverence for the name of God. And oh, that we might have that. The sense, the awareness of his presence, and the willingness to acknowledge him in all of our ways. And when all that takes place, he will make your paths straight. Right? Isn't that what it says? He'll direct your paths. Years ago, my wife and I were traveling from Clarion to Waterloo. And as we left, a snowstorm hit. And it was one of those blinders. It was very difficult to go. We were traveling like 25 miles an hour. And we got behind a snowplow. And it was going like 22 miles an hour. I'll never forget. It was like yesterday. Remember, it just white-knuckled. But we got behind that snowplow. And I can remember going slow and it was so frustrating. I wanted to go around him so bad. And sure enough, cars were just whipping by that thing. And I was, But I stayed behind it until we saw some of the cars that had gone by the snowplow. And going slow, following that snowplow, my frustration turned into relief. And I realized that getting where I was going to go might go slow, but I was going to get there following the plow and not myself. When you follow God, when you trust in him, he will make your path straight. He doesn't promise to make it easy. In fact, just the opposite might be true. Straight paths aren't always easy paths. In fact, Spurgeon said, "Easy roads make sleepy travelers." Isn't that true? You're on an easy road, it's like, you go into a coma. But give me a dense fog, give me a snowstorm, give me a blizzard, I'm on there. And God might put in your life and probably is all kinds of things that will keep you alert, keep you trusting, but he's still leading. And you can keep trusting him. Because in the end, that's all that matters, isn't it? That he is leading. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your paths straight. Will you pray with me?